we're coming to the Word of God, and I'm going to be reading from Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. And chapter 4 begins with a very practical application. We've been studying chapters 1, 2, and 3, and there's been a doctrinal foundation laid, and we build upon that foundation. Now chapter 4 begins with practical application, and our subject today is the unity of the Spirit, or the value of the unity in the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, therefore the prisoner, or therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. The chapter opens with Paul saying, again he says it, I, Paul, the prisoner. You know, he does not say, I, Paul, the apostle, you better listen to me. I'm a big man of God. I'm an apostle. No, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is a humble man. He's not exalting himself. He's going to preach on humility and lowliness, and he's showing that he lives what he preaches. He says to them, I beseech you. In other words, he says, I beg you. I'm begging you. And what is he asking them? Is he saying, I'm begging you, can you please bring me some food? I'm very hungry. Is he saying, I'm begging you, can you mount a campaign and campaign for my freedom? I don't deserve to be in this prison. No, none of the sort. What is the most important thing on his mind? He's tenderly and he's asking and begging with great compassion that they would walk worthy of their vocation, that they would walk worthy of all the blessings that they have received in Christ Jesus. We must live up to our calling. We must live up to what Christ has called us to be. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to walk worthy of that office. We are called to walk in the light and not in the darkness. We are called to be people of reasonableness and people of prayer. To walk worthy, it simply means to be filled with His fullness. As we saw last week, His fullness is His attributes, His goodness, His warmth, His mercy, His light. Other scriptures reinforce this very clearly. For example, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation, that doesn't mean talking, conversation only, it means behavior, let your behavior and your walk be as it becometh, worthy of the gospel. So your walk must be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or whether I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving, standing shoulder to shoulder in combat together against the adversity, together for the faith of the gospel. So the church is called to stand in unity together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of preaching of the gospel. We move on to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Lowliness and meekness, what's the difference? Lowliness is how, or the opinion that we have about ourselves, what we think about ourselves. Are you a lowly person, or are you a puffed up person? How do you see yourself? It's the opinion you have of yourself. And it is an opinion and an attitude to esteem others as more important than yourself. Meekness is the outward expression, the behavior, the walk of a lowly person. So it begins with an inward work, and there's an outward manifestation. It's the way we conduct ourselves. It's the behavioral patterns of the meek. Meekness is outward. To walk worthy is to have a lowly and a humble opinion of ourselves. To walk meekly is that mildness and gentleness. A worthy walk is a walk of love, lovingly caring for each other. This is how we recognize Christians. By this, you shall know that they have love one for another. This is a key mark of a Christian. By this, men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Our scripture continues, endeavoring to keep. The original meaning is for endeavoring is to make haste, to do it quickly. Don't wait 1 year. Do it immediately. Do it with haste, diligently and earnestly. What does diligent mean? Diligent means with constant effort. With constant effort, quickly, I'm trying to keep the peace. I value the unity of the Spirit. I value the bond of peace. Romans 14 and verse 19, the scripture says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. We are peacemakers. We are to edify one another. We are not to be people of strife. We follow peace with all men. Not only do we follow peace, we follow holiness. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Unity of the Spirit is to be kept with every other believer. Unity is to be kept with other children of God, those whom the Spirit of God has saved and made children of God and brought into the family. They are the ones with whom the Lord dwells. They are the ones that are the new creations in Christ Jesus. These are the ones that we endeavor to keep peace with and maintain the unity of the Spirit. We always make haste to promote unity. Maybe they don't dress like we dress. Maybe they don't express themselves like we express ourselves. But they are the Lord's. And if they are the Lord's, they are our brothers and our sisters. And we are to keep unity and to make haste to keep unity with them. Unity, it doesn't mean that we are all exactly the same. It's not a unity of all looking the same. It's a unity in the Spirit. Consider the flowers, the beautiful creation. Not all flowers are the same. They are different colors, they're different shapes, yet they are all flowers. They all are in unity under the category of flowers. Not all believers are exactly the same, but if they are washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then they are believers. They are the Lord's. There's a great variety of beautiful plants and flowers. And in the same way, there's a great variety of believers, but the key is, are they washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus? We keep unity and the bond of peace. Now, what is the bond of peace? The bond of peace has a meaning like the ligament. A ligament that joins in your human body, joins two bones together, and these ligaments are very strong. They are powerful. And they are also elastic. They can withstand great shocks. They are like shock absorbers. They can take, they can be stretched, they can be bumped, they can take knocks. They absorb abuse. Not gross error. We are not called to absorb and overlook gross error. Gross error or these kind of sins need to be dealt with. Verse 2 speaks of long suffering and patience with one another in love. And this is especially in a family between husband and wife. There needs to be patience between husband and wife. There needs to be an endeavoring, a quickness, never to let the sun go down on an argument, to make right, to keep the peace, to be patient with one another in love. We patiently regard one another and we bear with one another. We put up with one another. The true child of God desires to keep the bond of peace. That which weakens unity, he will lay aside. If it's going to harm the unity in the family, he lays it aside. He puts it away, and he doesn't want the unity to be weakened. He wants it to be strengthened. There will never, ever be calculated plans to harm the unity. There will never be things that are laying on your bed thinking, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get even. No, the true child of God, as Paul is writing, endeavors to keep the bond of peace. And how do we do this? Love will constrain and prompt us to keep this unity. It is the Lord working in our hearts. He is the one who is love. And if he is in our hearts, out of our hearts will flow forth love. The unity of the Spirit. Let's say this, okay? Say there's a person that's really annoying, and you say, how can I have unity with this really annoying person? Well, somebody that truly desires unity, instead of criticizing and fighting with that person, they will go to the Lord and lift up that person to the Lord. And the bond of peace will turn into prayer. The desire for unity will say, Lord, this difficult one that I'm having to deal with, I lift him up to you. I pray for him. I pray that you would touch their life. I pray that you would strengthen him. Instead of being critical, we pray for them. We lift them up in prayer. We don't strive with them. We pray with them. Love compels us. We are pushed and we want to react, but love compels us to be modest in our expression, to be careful what we say, to be careful how we express our opinions, and we respect the opinions of others. We avoid just being a reckless person, reckless spirit, just saying anything without considering the consequence. We are careful what we say. We desire to keep the unity. There is love, humility, and meekness in the child of God. And some say, well, I just have to speak the truth. I can't let that go. But the scripture says, in meekness, in lowliness, in love, we speak the truth in love. We don't just blast them. We always have an attitude of grace and an attitude of tender regard for each other's feelings. We are full of kindness in word and in action. We are careful not to inflict pain upon others. Now, you say, well, that's a difficult thing, but with the Lord and His love in our hearts, it is not difficult. Unity in the Spirit doesn't mean that I have to accept gross error. Gross doctrinal error, gross behavior, very bad sins, wrong belief completely. For example, there may be true believers in a very worldly church, or a Roman Catholic church, or a cult that preaches another gospel. And true, some of those that are involved in those churches are these churches of great error, these churches that are not preaching a true gospel, but they may know the Lord even in that church, because some of what is preached is true. And maybe they don't like that extreme gospel, but they like the truth, and they just caught there. We don't deny that these churches have people in them. Churches that are in error do have people in that love the Lord, and we can't deny that. They may truly love the Lord, but there's a thing about these churches. The leaders of those churches that are in error, they often take this passage of Scripture and they misuse it, and they twist the Scripture to their advantage. And when somebody rises up and speaks correction and says, no, that is wrong, the Scripture says that you should not do A, B, C, they say, no, the Scripture says that you should keep the unity. Don't you know that I'm your brother? We are going to be in heaven forever. How dare you rebuke me? You have to love me. But no, do we have to just accept something that's not true? Do we have to accept something that's a lie and twisted? No, we have to stand for truth. I'll drop this in. Jesus Christ, He came and said, I've not come to bring peace on the earth, but sword upon the earth. Jesus Christ, the man of war, but Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. If we want true and lasting unity, we can't overlook gross error. For example, if somebody says, the Word of God is just an ordinary book, do you think you can believe the Word of God? It's just a book. It's not true. No, we say the Word is inspired. The Word is true. We love the Word. We obey the Word. We stand for truth. We defend the truth. We don't just agree with them and say, yeah, you're right. No, we stand for truth. And that doesn't mean that we are opposing unity. True unity can only come when we are cemented together in truth. You cannot have light and darkness having unity. There is no unity between light and darkness. We have to bring and use every possible weapon to humbly, meekly, lovingly bring correction, and that there may be true unity. There cannot be true unity unless the evil is shattered. Then we can have lasting and true unity, but not until it is dealt with. I'll give you one more example. Let's say somebody disagrees with creation and they say, no. I believe in evolution. Things evolved. The world is not 6,000 years old. The world is millions of years old. Do we just say, oh yes, you're right? No, we say the Scripture teaches clearly that God created the world in 6 days. We don't back off from truth just to keep the peace. There's a popular saying amongst the youth, and that saying is, what would Jesus have done? What would Jesus have done? We used to get little bangles that had, what would Jesus have done? What would if he done? And I've said it already, Matthew 10:34. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I've come not to send peace, but a sword. Jesus, the man of war, but the Prince of Peace. When there is indifference and rejection of God's word, we cannot expect or just be silent. We have to rise up and stand for the truth. In love and patience, we gently speak God's word. We bring correction. We make every effort to keep the bond of peace. There is one body. There is only one body and one spirit. Even as you are called to one hope of your calling, a spiritual body. This is what the scripture is talking about. Not a natural body, a spiritual body where Christ is the head. And you and I are the members of this body. I don't ever doubt that my little toe is a member of my body. I know that my little toe is a member of my body. I value it. I care for it. And if I should be walking through the house on a dark night and somebody has moved the chair and I've kicked the chair with my little toe and it bends back, I immediately, my hands go to my toe to try to soothe it and comfort it. I care for it. There is unity in the body. There is care amongst the members. I don't say to my eye, "You eye, you didn't see the table, you foolish eye. Why didn't you open it and look?" No. All the members care for one another and try to soothe and bring healing to the and nurse and comfort the member that's in pain and suffering. Why do I care? Simply because it's a member of my body. And in the same way, it's the same spiritually. There is one body and one head, Jesus Christ. Romans 12 and verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of one another. We are all members of each other. There is a unity. We have one head, one God. We are one family. We are one body that is commissioned and given a task to do. All of us have a task, and that task is the Great Commission, to make Christ known, to reflect Jesus Christ. When a body has a paining member, even if my little toe is paining, if I have a task to do, that pain in the little toe will affect my efficiency. I will not do the job as well as if I had no pain. Even if my toe has nothing to do with the job, even if I'm going to use my hands to do the job and my toe is paining, it will hinder me and slow me down. And we pray and ask for unity in the body, that the smallest member would be healed and strong and healthy. We have a task to do, a mighty task to do, a task that we cannot do on our own, a task that we can only do when we come into unity. One man is too weak, but there is strength in the unity of the Spirit. To illustrate this, we get this string, you know, the sisal string. It's made of little twines, little thin strings. Very weak. If you take one hair of sisal and you pull it, it breaks very easily. It's not strong. But when all those little fibers are twisted together to make a twine, and then the twines are twisted together to make a rope. You can take that rope and tie it to the foot of an ox, and the ox will never be able to snap the rope. It is strong. There is strength in unity. And when the church is strong together, we have strength to fulfill the task. By ourselves, we are weak, but together, we are strong. Christ's children, or God's children together in one body, united for one goal, will accomplish much. The well-known scripture is Psalm 133 and verse 1. The scripture says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The oil flows down the head, flows down the beard. It is precious and delightful to see this oil of unity in a family. Unity between husband and wife, between children and parents. Oh, it's a blessing to see this. It's a blessing to see unity in a church amongst the members. It's a blessing to have unity in a nation. All jealousies, all envies, all rivalries and wars are banished from the scene when there is true unity. There is a peace like the morning dew, which distills, and all the air is fresh and full of love. How refreshing when we see true unity brought about by God's love. How refreshing when the world sees this, and what a witness this is to the world. The oil upon the head that runs down the beard is a picture of the unity that David gives, that we may understand the blessedness of unity. Now, this oil of anointing, it was made up of several different compounds. All these compounds were precious in themselves. It was a mixture of spices to make the anointing oil. But the principle, or the number one ingredient, was myrrh, the myrrh of love. This is the first and most important ingredient. It must consist mostly of myrrh. You use primarily myrrh. You put the greatest quantity of it in, and this is very important. But it's not myrrh alone. It is the sweet cinnamon of gentleness, the sweet calamus of meekness, the sweet cassia of long-suffering, and then the olive oil of forgiveness. There must be the olive oil of forgiveness. If there's not all these ingredients, if there's not all these things, then there can be no unity. We must strive for these things. We must be quick. We must endeavor. We must make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The psalmist says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is." And so he says, good, how good it is. And then he reinforces it and he says, how pleasant it is. So he's saying twice, he's saying it's a good thing. Unity in the home is a good thing. How wonderful it is when there is a love and a unity in a family, in a home, in a marriage, amongst the children, amongst the husband and the wife. A church that is united is a deep well of goodness. And those that live around that church, they benefit immensely from a church that's walking in true unity and standing, a church that's full of love. Each member of the family of God, this is a picture, they stand with a wide covering of, it said a mantle, but I'm saying a garment. They have this garment, this big sheet, this big blanket of love in their hands. And love covers a multitude of sins. We don't expose one another's sins. Love covers them. Again, I'm not talking about blatant sin that needs correction. I'm talking about little things that we have to put up with. Different things in personalities and difficult people that we put up with. We don't go and tell everybody, hey, you know, that brother's so difficult, such a hard person to get along with. No, we cover them with a blanket of love. We pray for them. We lift them up. We invite them into the family. We don't despise them. God provided a picture of unity for us, a true picture of unity for us in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's perfect unity. They're not fighting. There's no strife. There's no competition. There's no vying for position. These three are one. This is the goal of unity, that we be one in Christ Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Distinct beings, all different in their ministries, all different people, different spiritual beings, yet one. Lord, fill our souls more and more with this grace of love and unity. Maybe I'm going to draw to a close now, but maybe there's people here today, never had the love of God in your heart. You would love to be part of a family where there's unity, but the first step to becoming part of that family is being adopted into that family. And there is only one who can adopt you into the family, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to him humbly and say, oh Lord, I desire to be your child, he will not refuse you. He will wash you. He will cleanse you. He will take your sin away. He will make you a new creation in Christ. He will adopt you into the family, and you will be a child of the Most High God. All you have to do is say, Father, I'm in need of redemption. I'm lost. Save me. Help me. Have mercy upon me, and he shall save you. He will not refuse you. Amen.